Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, click on that Here We Still Stand banner or go to the Here We Still Stand section and make sure that you register for the free online conference. Yep, the Here We Still Stand conference is moving exclusively online, but here's the nice part. It's free. Costs you nothing. All you gotta do is sign up and you will get an email with the appropriate links at the appropriate time. So if you want to join the Here We Still Stand live stream, that's what it's going to take for you to do it. It's going to be a good time. We're doing our best to make it a very interactive and exciting event. So you're going to hear a bunch of talks, going to be a bunch of interviews, panels, some exclusive online content. We're rethinking how to do this as well as we possibly can. So check it out. You can go through the show notes and I'll put a link down there, which will take you right to the page for you to sign up. Eric, what's going on, man?
I got a haircut for the second time in 5 months today, Dan. That's what's going on.
Nice.
And from my barber, a man who affectionately goes by the name of Saint Nick now, because he's able to get the shag off me. So I had a good day, man. That's what the world has come to. Now the highlight of my day is getting my haircut.
Yes. Yes. That is good. I mean, I've had a lot of haircuts in between
your haircuts. I know. And you've never shied away from rubbing that into me.
Yeah. Yeah. I just do it every 4 weeks, you know? Every 4 weeks I get it cut. It's great.
Yeah. Well, we're getting back there. We're getting back to some semblance of normality, at least for the time being. Hopefully that continues, man. But what's happening with you?
Hey, just working on that Here We Still Stand stuff, getting everything prepared to go virtual to the world, man. So it's going to be,
oh, I know,
be fun as we talk to people about Christian freedom while they're locked in their houses. It's going to be a good time.
Well, I know you've started to give me my marching orders, man. And I know I've got some stuff to do there this time too.
So yeah, absolutely.
I'm looking forward to it. I always look forward to being able to go, you know, California's home state. And, you know, so I get to see family when I go back there, get to see all my, you know, my 1517 family. And of course, most importantly, more than the conference, more than anything else I do, I get to eat In-N-Out double doubles.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes, the double double, the In-N-Out. It's average burger.
Before you commit blasphemy, let me stop you and let's just get into the text.
I'm just saying it's neither good nor bad. It's In-N-Out is Adiafra of burgers. It is what it is.
The Adiafra of burgers. I love it. I find it to be quite confessional myself, but we can have this debate some other time. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 is where we left off. It is not about In-N-Out burger or its importance within the canon of scripture. We are in the context of Paul talking about, well, married life, sexuality, intimacy. And in the last bit of the passage we talked about, he gave sort of instructions for, you know, what to do if you've become a Christian and you're married to an unbelieving spouse. And basically he gives the instruction that they should seek to stay with that unbelieving spouse and be an influence for their good. And, you know, who knows, they might be able to lead them to the gospel themselves. And that was where we left it off. Now he's going to continue that discussion by saying in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision.
Thank God.
Was anyone? That would be a tough thing to do. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Also, once again, thank God.
Yeah, this is also good.
For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Now, before we go any further, I mean, the thrust of Paul's argument here, as we take it in context with, you know, being married or staying single or whatnot, is Paul essentially saying, you don't have to change your status in that regard in order to be faithful in your life as a Christian. So you can be faithful as a single person. You can be faithful as a married person. You don't have to change that status in order to sort of alter your status in the Christian life. The Christian life can be lived either way.
Yeah, yeah. It's this idea that circumcision nor uncircumcision is going to save or damn you. Instead, he does what? He points to the law, keeping the commandments of God. If you want to know what it is that would make someone righteous if they were going to perform some act, well, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's keeping the commands of God, which, of course, nobody is doing that. But if you think that you can simply become righteous by getting circumcised, no, you cannot. Or if you think, oh my gosh, Jesus is here now and this is all done, I need to remove the marks of this circumcision because I don't want it to seem like I'm relying on some old covenant for my standing before God. Well, that's not going to help you either. While circumcision does not help you, neither does being circumcised hinder you.
Yeah. And in the context here, of course, it would be, you know, you could take the illustration further or take the analogy further and say, it, being single or being married is not going to help or deter you in your walk with God or in your standing with God. And so he continues in that same line of thought in verse 21 saying, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity.
I like this. I like that how this is like in brackets here, right? So it's sort of a side note. He's like, look, if you're a bondservant, don't be concerned that you won't be able to serve the Lord as a bondservant. But side note, if you have opportunity to be free, you should go ahead and do that.
Yeah, take that.
Yeah, not because not because like that will make you a better Christian or a better servant of the Lord, just because practically it's better to be free.
Yeah, and here's the note of encouragement he gives related to that in verse 22, where he says, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. And freedman in that context was literally somebody who had, it was the title of somebody who was no slave, no bondservant at all. And so his point is that your status before God is ultimately as a person who is free. Mm-hmm. And so no matter what your status is in the world, at that time when you are converted to Christ, the way you are seen by God is as if you are completely free in all things.
Yeah, this is him saying that, look, Christian freedom is the freedom that matters. And that even if you are a bondservant, that in Christ you are a free man, free from sin, death, the devil.
And so then he sort of reverses it. He says, you were bought with a price, which we know that price was, of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the very blood of the Son of God. So do not become bondservants of men.
Well, this is the thing that's interesting. So he does this thing where he says, he who was called to the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. And you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? So if you are a bondservant and you're called, you're a free man. If you're a free man and you're called, you're a bondservant of Christ. What is this about? Oh, this is very much what this is very much what Luther talks about in his little book, The Freedom of the Christian, where he says that the
Christian,
which
is what the Here We Still Stand conference is all about this year.
All about this. You're gonna hear lots more about this. You're gonna hear Stephen Paulson talk about this specific phrase, which is this, that the Christian is subject to none, but servant of all, right? Mm-hmm. So this is, and Luther gets this from Paul, who says, look, even if you're a slave, you are free. And you are subject to no one, because you're a free man in Christ. However, being in Christ means that you are a bondservant of Christ, that you are bought by Christ, that you belong to Christ. Therefore, you are a servant of all. So you are owned by no one, but a servant of everyone. And so he does this kind of brilliant move where he says, look, when somebody is actually, you know, in a position where they are a servant, where they're a bondservant or a slave, he says, look, your freedom lies with Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, if somebody who is not that, they're just a free man, he has to tell them the opposite and say, hey, you were bought with a price. You're a bondservant of Christ. And all of this is an effort from Paul to lift up your freedom so that you may then in turn be a servant to others, right? Mm-hmm. And so this way, you can be a good neighbor.
Yeah, and so related to that, when he says you were bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men, that doesn't mean that Paul is saying, like, don't worry about serving people.
No, no, no.
It's what he's talking about is not is remembering that who you really are a bondservant of first and foremost as you go out into the world.
Yes.
So don't be held captive by man's standards and man's ways. You're held captive by Christ and Christ's ways, and it just so happens to be that Christ and Christ's way is that of service to the neighbor.
Yeah, and this is why he concludes sort of this thought with, you know, brothers, whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Yeah, so he's saying whichever condition you find yourself in, you are in that condition with God.
Yeah, that's right. And so now he goes back specifically to the topic of marriage life, of, you know, male and female relations, that kind of thing. It's all connected. It's all in the context here of a discussion about what one may or may not do in regard to their relational status. And so he says, verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, we should make a note here. We don't necessarily know what the present, or it could be translated impending, distress is. It could very well be, and I think most commentators would say this, that this is Paul alluding to the fact that, you know, Jesus could come back at any time. It could also be alluding to the fact that there's some persecution coming. We just don't really know exactly what's going on. We know that both things were very much true in the first century church world. We know that there was persecution happening on a regular basis, and we do know that all of the apostles wrote as if Jesus was coming back any day, any second. That was just their particular point of view on that. And so in light of that, he says, I think it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned.
It's very good that he says, I don't have a commandment from the Lord on this, but I'll tell you this. Because if this was a thus saith the Lord, we'd have real issue here, right? Where it's like, God prefers it and thinks that you probably ought not get married. In fact, if you're single, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is not saying that. He's not saying that this is what God has to say about the matter, but that he is saying, here's my take based on how I'd discern this current situation, whatever that situation is.
Yeah. And this relates to what we've talked about before, where Paul acknowledges that what comes with marriage is more responsibility, and therefore it's going to be more difficult to serve the Lord as much as you may want to in the various, you know, spheres of life, you know, especially if you're talking like missionary stuff like Paul was doing, if you have a spouse and if you have children. And so that's why he goes on to say, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Like, I would spare you the sort of worry and the struggle that will come inevitably caring that closely in that intimate a relationship for another human being, let alone the human beings that you'll most likely produce. Now, again, it's very important to note Paul is not diminishing marriage here. He's not. He's just speaking from his own perspective as a single man in the ministry, saying, I'm free to sort of get up and go for the sake of ministry anytime I want because I don't have these other responsibilities that come with marriage and family. If you do, just know that's what you're entering into, that you're not just responsible for yourself, that you've got more people to be concerned about.
So he doesn't say culture here is jacked up. My plan is to have everyone get married and have as many kids as possible so we can influence the culture by sheer population dominance.
No, that is not his method here.
Okay, just checking. Let the listener understand.
So moving on, verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. This is why, by the way, most commentators think that it's about the second coming of Christ. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. If I can just sort of summarize what he's saying and maybe paraphrase it, it is that I want you to be free. I want you to be people that are focused on the fact that Jesus is coming again and to live life in light of that reality. That's my goal for you, whether married or unmarried, single, whatever. This is my goal, that you live with this reality in mind, that everything here is impermanent and the permanent is coming sooner than you think.
Yeah, and this is part of the reason that you think that he's maybe talking about the second coming when he's referencing this current, the current situation when he refers to that, because he is talking about this world is passing away. Now, this is of course true. Every day is a day closer to that day, the day of the Lord. Right? I mean, that day is. We're closer today than we were yesterday. That's certainly true.
Yeah, and actually the entropy laws of the universe would say the same thing.
Yeah.
They just wouldn't say necessarily that it's God who's coming back, but they would say, yeah, we're one day closer to the end.
To the end, yeah. I mean, this is how time works. I mean, I don't know when coronavirus is over, but I know we're one day closer than yesterday to this nightmare being over.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's what I know. And so, yeah, that's what he's saying, is that every day is a day closer to the end.
Mm-hmm. And so this is really what it comes down to, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. I do. That's my goal, is I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Yeah. Again, it's sort of repeating the things that we've said, Dan. I mean, that this is Paul's concern, is that, you know, they would be as undivided as possible in their devotion to the Lord, that they would be free from the anxieties that would come with a marital relationship and the family. And yet at the very end here, again, he just says, I'm not laying a restraint upon you. So I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty if you get married or if you have a family. That's great if you choose to do that. I'm just letting you know the reality that comes with that.
Yeah, I think that obviously if you're sitting there, you're like, man, like he really thinks that it's not the wisest thing to get married. Like, it really seems like he would rather you not do this. They might not be giving you a command, but he's laying on that opinion pretty thick. Yeah, he is. I would say this. I mean, if you're married, like I am, or Eric is, I don't read this and be like, uh-oh, I messed up. No. That's not how I read that at all. I am way better married than I would be otherwise. To some degree, as Paul, as an unmarried man, I'd be like, yeah, Paul, but you didn't know me, because unmarried me is like a real pain. And so you don't want that. However, let's look at it from this angle. There is an also... quote, Christian pressure on people, certainly in sort of evangelicalism, that the will of the Lord for everyone, like you need to get married, raise a family.
And young.
You have to do all these things. And there, I mean, I can't tell you, Eric, I know this has happened with you as well, how many people I have talked to who are scared to death about being outside of the will of God, because they're 22 and they don't have 4 kids yet or whatever, you know? I mean, it's crazy. Yeah. And this is an outside pressure played on them by the church. Read this passage. I mean, Paul is in your corner, man. Like he's saying, you don't have to do that. You should in no way feel that you have not lived up to the purposes of God for your life if you do not end up married or don't get married young or don't have 5 million kids or any of that. You should not feel any bit of pressure to do these things. There's one thing that's clear, is that Paul doesn't want you to feel like your purpose in God, that God's purpose for you, is tied to you performing these acts. And literally would say, look, none of this stuff is going to make you right with God or make God smile on you more. any more than circumcision is. And mm-hmm. so if you're feeling that, dear listener, if you're feeling like this pressure, like I just really feel like I probably, if I don't get married, I'm going to be, everyone's going to be disappointed and God's going to be disappointed. And I can't, why am I so behind in this part of my life? And if you're tying that to God's disposition being one of annoyance with you, you can just let that go. Because Paul doesn't seem to think that you have to do any of this stuff.
Yeah, and I think actually, Dan, a lot of the pressure comes from, I mean, just think about how many parachurch ministries are almost exclusively built around the idea of the family. I mean, mm-hmm. the family gets, I'll say this, and it might be controversial, the family gets way, way, way more attention in modern sort of big evangelical Christian life than even the scriptures give it in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
the family gets all, I mean, now the New Testament does pay attention to the family and it does give instruction for how husbands and wives should relate and how fathers should relate with their children and mothers, et cetera. That's true. And there's a good place for that. But I'm just saying the emphasis on it so much can, I think, has led people to just assume that that's the only way that life is supposed to be lived as a Christian.
It's led people into idolatry, Eric.
It absolutely has. It's led people into idolatry about the family. And so this is a good corrective for that problem in our sort of modern day, big, you know, sort of mainstream evangelical church life, is that like, it's okay and even commendable to be single.
Yeah.
I mean, just as commendable as it is to be married and have a family.
Look, I come from a big family. I'm one of six kids. I ran around in circles with people with tons of kids. I have friends that have tons of kids. Nothing wrong with it. You want have as many kids as you want. That's great. Mm-hmm. Anecdotally, I can't tell you. We've had to deal with because me and my wife, we have one kid, and the amount of pressure. Now, so much on me because people know better. To come at me with this kind of nonsense, but the amount of pressure that other Christians have like heaped on my wife about only having one kid and like why is that and as if yeah, that as sure. if she's doing like we're she's doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't have a lot of patience for it, like, which is probably why they don't. That, probably why they don't come to me with that. But that is all nonsense. Whatever you decide to do, whatever condition you find yourself in, you have 14 kids and counting, go ahead and do that to the glory of God. You can be single forever, do that to the glory of God. You're going to have one kid, well, do that to the glory of God. None of this matters as far as pleasing or not pleasing God.
That's right. That's exactly right. And so Paul now moves to his, once again, very romantic language in his justification for marriage, Dan. Verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, that is, towards the person that they're engaged with, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin.
So romantic. I can't believe this guy has stayed single. What a catch.
For Paul, I mean, it's literally like his whole argument for marriage in this passage is like, listen, you animals, if you can't control your passions, then get married. It's not a sin.
It doesn't go into anything else. I mean,
what a different
cultural context that Paul has to be like, look, it's not a sin to get married, okay? Like, can you imagine in like modern, in like you going into some evangelical church or in a Lutheran church and kind of they're like, I want to tell you, I want to preach a message called, you can get married if you want to, you're not sinning.
It's so strange. And Paul's justification earlier in this passage and here at the end, it's just sort of like, listen, if you can't control your passion, man, then it's better to get married than to burn.
Yeah.
You don't want to burn with passion too much. But then he says, verse 37, whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Once again, Paul rocking the boat.
Yeah.
you know, what is interesting here is basically I mean, if I could paraphrase it, and I'm generally, Dan, I mean, I've done a ton of premarital counseling in my day. I'm generally pretty pro, like, people getting married, you know, more quickly than having long engagements.
I'm big on that family too, man. I'm a family kind of guy. I guess the most important thing to me.
Yep. I mean, I'm with you. I got three boys, you know. I'm generally like, if somebody is engaged, I want to encourage them to get married more quickly than to drag it out for years and years and years. I mean, I think there's some good reasons for that. But Paul here makes the argument that, like, listen, if you guys can remain simply engaged without, like, giving into your passions, then it's fine. Go ahead and do that.
That's a weird thing, right? Just stay engaged. If you guys could just stay engaged until Jesus comes back, that'd probably be the best.
Yeah, that's... I can't imagine Dan giving that counsel today.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I don't think that's ever happened. Like, here's what I'm saying. Hold off. If you hold 10, 20, 30 years, just stay engaged. I don't see that happening very often. But Paul's argument, of course, is like, listen, if you're getting married, great. But if you're refraining from marriage, then it's better for the sake of, like, for ministry purposes is his big idea, because you're not going to have all the other responsibilities.
Well, in a climate, both with the anticipation of Christ coming back, but also a climate of incoming persecution, which is certainly unlike anything that anyone listening to this podcast, probably, unless you're, I suppose there are certain areas that you could be listening to this. Anyone in the country that this podcast is recorded in, nobody has endured the type of persecution that Paul is talking about and going to endure, and, you know, and that the church, the early church is going to endure as well.
Yeah,
very different.
Right. Yeah, very, very different. And so he concludes the chapter saying, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, as long as the person's a Christian. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. It's like Paul at the end has to be like, yes, I still think that I have the Spirit, even though I'm saying something that's probably not popular.
Yeah.
Just stay a widow and stay single.
Yeah. I mean, I think he realizes that what he's saying here is something that they're going to be, that the listener is going to be like, wait, what? I think this guy has straight stepped outside of the Spirit of God on this one. And you know, and Paul, to his credit, he does say, I do not have a command from the Lord to say this. Like, this stuff is what I think. He says, but I am trustworthy. And he ends with, and I do think I have the Spirit of God. So I don't think that anything that I've stated here, not that this is all coming directly from the Spirit of God, but he is saying, I say this as a fellow believer, one who also has the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. So this is, I mean, this passage is utterly practical. You know, it's very counterculture to what probably many of us have experienced. And yet I think one of the valuable things about this is Paul gives great voice to the idea that there's not just some sort of cookie cutter approach to how to live the Christian life. Yeah. That one can be married and have a family and live the Christian life to the glory of God and for the good of their neighbor, just as much as one can be single and live their life to the glory of God and for the good of their neighbor. And that's a good thing. The Christian church is diverse this way. It should be diverse this way, and it shouldn't try and force everybody into a certain mold. There should be allowance for lots of different preferences when it comes to whether someone chooses to marry their wife or they're engaged or whatever, or whether someone wants to remain single.
Well, that's okay. Also, I think a lot of this also assumes this. I mean, because, you know, Paul says in his judgment, a woman is happier if she remains single or widowed. Part of what's being assumed here is that the church is really going to act like the church. It's the only way that it's possible for you to make this kind of statement. That the church is going the church is going to take care of you. The church is going to be your family. The only way
and
for
we
people,
know that was the case.
Absolutely,
like this was a big emphasis.
You cannot be imploring people to remain single in this culture unless the church has something that is completely countercultural to offer, which is, here is where your family is. You are part of this body. We take care of each other. So it. it is different. It is very, I mean, at that time, to tell women not to get married, you must have been presenting with some other crazy countercultural option for them to have a life of meaning and purpose. Mm-hmm. And this is what mm-hmm. the church is presumably providing in this contest, that they can do other things. So mm-hmm. in a lot of ways, this is also a very empowering thing, particularly to women, that he would say, you don't have to get married. That's shocking. Yeah. And he must be offering something else, which is that you mm-hmm. can serve the Lord within the church and have meaning and purpose without even getting married.
That's right. And again, the whole chapter is full of countercultural stuff for our day and for that day. And so it's good to have this in our back pocket, and good to be aware of the arguments that Paul's making here.
Yeah. All right, that's it. We are out of time. We will continue next week with chapter 8. Guys, go sign up for the Here We Still Stand live stream. There's a link in the show notes. And Eric, I'll see you next week.
All right, sounds good.